Well, it is certainly good to be with you today, and thank you for your patience today. And we're just so glad that we could be here. I trust that if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that you would trust Him today. And He is so very good to us. Just wanted to take a moment and introduce my team to you before we dismiss all of the kids to their children's meeting. And my name is Ron DeGard. And I serve the Lord as an evangelist. And I told the folks in Sunday school, thank you for letting us turn your parking lot into an RV campground. And I guess you're no strangers to having RVs parked there. And never in my life did I ever think I would be driving a semi-truck as a Baptist preacher. But here I am. So, but we're just so grateful to be here with you. Just wanted to introduce my wife to you. This is my wife, Kristen. She was at the piano. She's in the front here. And I tell people I married a redhead because they have a higher tolerance of pain. And she puts up with a lot with being a guy, being married to a guy like me. And it was just a few weeks ago, I introduced my wife, and then the whole church applauded. And I didn't know how to take that. Wow, she's married to that guy. That's a tough lady. Let's give her a round of applause, you know. And but just very grateful for her and for all that she's meant to me. And just in a few weeks, the beginning of November, we'll have 22 years together. So very grateful for that. And then we have Austin Berge and Charlotte, his wife Charlotte. They're in the front here. Austin was leading the singing, and they've been married for just over 4 months. And we're glad to have them. And Austin will be preaching to the kids every service. And so he'll take them out in just a minute, and the team will slip out, and they'll have a special service with just the kids all week long. And so for every service. And so they'll really enjoy that. Kids, you're in for a treat this week. You're gonna really enjoy your time together. A lot of great things planned for you. And then we have a young lady that travels with us. Her name is Sydney Merriweather, and she's in the front here in the brown dress. Usually I forget to introduce her, so she still talks to me, but she's from the Atlanta area. She just finished a degree in marketing, and she is headed back home in December, and I'm trying to encourage her to stay with us. So if you see her, tell her she needs to keep traveling with us. But she's been a great blessing to us. I want to encourage you to get to know her. Then we have four children, two of which, our two oldest, are not here. They are down at Pensacola Christian College. One is a sophomore, that's Abby. She is 19 years old, and she is a nursing major. So she made it through the first year. She made the cut, and so she's diving into the program. And so and then we have another daughter. She is 18 years old, and her name is Alyssa, and she is a she's a double major in pre-law and violin performance. And so they're both down there, and they're enjoying their time. They send their greetings, and they wish they could be here today, but they're praying for us today as well. And then we have two boys. We have Andrew, who is 15. He is on the front row, and he's got the jacket on, the tie. He's a 15, and he's our guitar player. And then we have Austin. He's our cello player. He just raised his hand. He's the baby of the family, and he was just playing the cello. So that's us, and we are here to be your servants. If there's anything we can do to be a help to you, would you let us know? And that's what we want to do. Well, we'll dismiss the children at this time. They can be dismissed out the back as our team will head out with them, and they'll have a special service and a special time together. If you have your Bible, would you join me in Revelation chapter 20? Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture that we may know very well. Revelation is one of the only books of the Bible that there is a special blessing to those that hear it being read. So the very fact that you're here today and we're going to read out of this book, we know that you'll get a blessing even just from that. But Revelation chapter 20, we're going to take a look at this great white throne. So in Revelation chapter 20, begin our reading in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want to preach a very simple message to you this morning entitled The Court of No Appeal. Father, thank you for our time together. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to hearts that are here today. And Father, I pray that you would do your perfect work. Lord, thank you in advance for what you'll do. And Father, we pray that you would, Lord, if there's any here that do not know you, that today that they would trust you as Savior. Thank you in advance for what you have already done and for what you will do during our time together. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. James Woodard was arrested for a crime he said he never committed. He was accused of attacking and raping his girlfriend, and he denied those claims. In fact, he was arrested and he was sent to trial. Just a few days before trial, the Dallas County DA's office came to him and offered him a plea bargain that if he would enter a plea of guilty, his sentence would be reduced down to 3 years. He said, I never touched that woman. We're going to court. He walked out of trial, sentenced to 30 years in prison. As he walked out of that courtroom, reporters flooded him, and they said, you are offered a plea bargain of 3 years. Why did you not take the deal? Now you're being sent away for 30 years. He said, I don't want to get to heaven and look at God and tell him that I did something that I never did. I never touched that woman. Well, they took James Woodard away, and they put him in incarceration. As he started to serve that jail sentence, he sought for lawyers who would take up his case and possibly who would try to send his case to the appeals court. In our legal profession, and really in the legal field, we do have a provision called the appeals court. If you feel like there was a court ruling that was wrong, you could go to the appeals court, and they could hear whatever the evidence is, and they could really give the correct verdict. Or if there was new evidence that came to light that would change the verdict, that's why we have the appeals court. And for the most part, our court system, we do get that right. But he started to contact lawyer after lawyer. Nobody would take the case. He started to look for free legal help. And then after 27 years of denying that he was guilty, saying that he was innocent, trying to find legal help, there was the advent of a new forensic science that would change the life of James Woodard forever. It was the advent of DNA testing. And now with DNA testing, they went back into the appeals court, and through DNA testing, they proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that for 27 years, James Woodard had been telling the truth, that he never touched that woman. The judge in that courtroom, he looked at James Woodard. He said, sir, today you're not getting justice. We're just stopping the injustice. They released James Woodard, a free man, out of that Dallas County courtroom. And reporters flooded him as they had 27 years earlier. And they said, you've been incarcerated wrongfully for 27 years. What did you lose during that time? He said, I never saw my kids grow up. They grew up, they're married, they're gone. They took 27 years for me, and I could never get that back. As they released James Woodard to a downtown Dallas area that had changed so much in 27 years, he couldn't even recognize the skyline of all the buildings. And today we lament really what happened to James Woodard. And we think, man, that's not fair. They took 27 years of his life, and he was incarcerated wrongfully. But ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that there is coming a day that God will make every wrong right? There is coming a day God's going to hold court, and what happened to James Woodard is never going to happen in God's courtroom. For every rapist that got away with his crime, or for every murderer that got away with his murder, there is coming a day they will stand before a righteous and a holy God. There are two judgments at the end of time. There is the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, and we will all, as Christians, they are the only ones at that judgment. And we're not going to be judged by our sin. We're going to be judged by our service. The Bible says there is no condemnation to them that are in Jesus Christ. And you know what? All of our sin was nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more, praise the Lord. But we're going to be judged by our service. What did you do with the opportunities that God gave you? What did you do with the talents that God gave you? What did you do with your time? And we're going to be judged by our service. And there's five crowns that God's going to give to faithful Christians that day. He's going to give crowns to those that endured trials and temptations, to those that were soul winners, to those that looked for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ and worked fervently and faithfully till the end. God's going to have crowns for those that were involved in leadership and shepherded God's people. And you know what? Praise God that there are crowns for pastors, because I tell you, pastors are my heroes. And I tell you, they work in the trenches every day, and sometimes some of the things they do go unnoticed, and it's not like you just punch in for your office hours and then that's it. Man, it's like you're on call all the time. And there's a weight that pastors carry that nobody knows, but the Lord does, and he's giving crowns for that. And we're going to receive crowns, and we're going to cast them at the Lord's feet, and won't that be a wonderful day? I hope I have a pile of them. How about you? But that's only for Christians. All those who have rejected Christ as their Savior, they will find themselves at the great white throne judgment. This is all of those who denied or rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's what I want to look at today. If you're here today and there's never been a point in time where you humbled your heart and you trusted the Lord as your Savior, you will find yourself one day at this great white throne judgment if you were to die in that condition. I want you to see, first of all, number one, the scene of the courtroom. The scene of the courtroom is John begins. I tell you, he paints a picture of the scene of what this courtroom looks like. Would you look at verse 11 of chapter 20? John said this, and I saw a great white throne. I want you to see, first of all, that he saw the throne itself. And you see the scope of its jurisdiction. And it was a great white throne. This is the greatest judgment that is ever going to be administered. This is the greatest judgment that is ever going to be given. You can't overturn it. There is no appeals court. This is the court of no appeals. This is the end of the train tracks. This is the bottom line. And the judgment that is given here, it's going to be pure. It's going to be righteous. It's going to be holy, and you can't overturn it. It is a great white throne signifying the purity of the judgment. In other words, God is always going to get this right. What happened to James Woodard is never going to happen to God in this courtroom. So you see, really, the throne itself. But then what would you look at verse 11? And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. You not only see this great white throne, but now you see the one that is sitting on it. And this is that judge. This is the judge of that great white throne. You realize God the Father is not the one that is sitting on this throne. The Bible says this in John 5:22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. You realize God the Son is the one who is sitting on the great white throne. The Bible says in John 5:27-29, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. You see this great white throne, and then you see Jesus Christ sitting on it. And you come to the jarring realization, this is not a dream. This is not a fairy tale. Maybe this man you thought was a myth and a fairy tale or a legend, he's not, he's real. And now he is the judge of your soul and what's going to happen to you for all of eternity. As you walk into this courtroom, if you were to die without Christ, and at the end of time, you walk into this great white throne judgment, you will see the judge and you'll see the throne. But I want you to see another snippet or vignette of this scene of the courtroom that we find in verse 11. The Bible says, the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. There was found no place for them. There is thirdly this incredible destruction that takes place. And here you see the sobriety of the justice, that the earth and the heaven fled away. You know, the details of God's uncreation of the universe are given in Peter in 2 Peter, by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. This describes the final expression of the day of the Lord. Would you listen? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. The day of the Lord is going to come suddenly, unexpectedly, with disastrous consequences for the unprepared, just like a coming of a thief. And when that day comes, several things are going to happen. First, the heavens are going to pass away with a roar. And if you know, in the Greek, this is an onomatopoeia. The Greek word literally sounds like that of a rushing wind. And there's going to be this rushing wind that comes. And notice the scripture says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that there's going to be a great noise and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The word elements refers to the basic building blocks of matter, such as atomic and subatomic particles. And it says in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. That word literally means utterly destroyed. This present universe is going to explode like a gigantic nuclear bomb, resulting in an intense heat, literally that everything in it is going to melt. The present laws of thermodynamics, which state that matter can either be destroyed or created, that's not going to be in effect any longer. The entire universe is going to be burned up. It'll be totally consumed. The absolute reverse of creation is going to occur. It didn't take years of eons of evolutions to create this universe, and it's not going to take eons of years of evolution to uncreate it. And both the creation and the uncreation of this world is going to happen the same way by the spoken word of Jesus Christ. In fact, Psalms put it this way in Psalm 102, of old thou hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. And you see Jesus Christ sitting on the throne, and you see this great white throne, and then you see this incredible destruction, everything you live for. Maybe the cars, the houses, the boats, all the material possessions, they are just burned up and gone. Now it's just you standing right in front of the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of judgment. I want you to see, first of all, the scene of the courtroom. But I want you to see, number two, this summons to the courtroom as well. I want you to see this summons to this courtroom. You know, if you ever get a summons to appear in court, you can run from really that summons, and you can run from the arm of the law. They have whole TV shows about this today. Rocky Mountain Bounty Hunters. You know, there are people running from the arm of the law, hiding in the Rocky Mountains, and they send bounty hunters after them to go bring them back. And maybe you can run from the arm of the law. Maybe you can run to a foreign country. But my friend, you can never run from the arm of God. This is going to be a judgment that you have no choice but to show up. Would you look at verse number 12 of Revelation 20? And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. You see a summons that is given here. First of all, I want you to see, the Bible says in verse 12, and I saw the dead. You know what? First of all, I want you to see that the dead are going to be there. You know what the fact is? Death can't even hide you from this summons to the courtroom. There will be no hiding place for guilty human beings suffered to stand, summoned to stand before God. Forth from their tombs they will come, their bodies reunited with their souls, people face to face at last with God on the day of judgment. Their sophistries and their bravado, it's all going to be gone. And we've heard the world say a thousand times, oh, there is no God, or death ends everything, or sin is an error of the mortal mind, or God's too loving to judge people, or there's no such thing called hell. All of these false philosophies, they all end at the tomb. And the God hate of Karl Marx, the indifference of millions, the blusterings of Voltaire, they all vanish in a flash before the fact of this terrible great white throne judgment. And you know what? Death can't even hide you. In John 5:29, and they shall come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. You know what the fact is? You are going to live somewhere forever. Hey, this body you have, you're going to drop this robe of flesh. The inner man, your soul, the real you, that's going to live somewhere forever. And this is exactly what the scripture is saying, that even though you die, one day you'll stand before God. My dad grew up in Brooklyn. He was witnessing to a man. He said, if you were to die right now, where would you go? And the man said, I'd go to the corner of 52nd and Broadway. That was the location of the cemetery where he had a plot. He thought you'd just die and go into the ground. But friend, I want you to see, you're going to live somewhere for eternity. And this is exactly what Daniel said in Daniel 12:2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and everlasting contempt. Paul said in Acts 24:15, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Your soul is not only going to live forever, but God is going to reunite you with a body that has the ability to live forever. And you're either going to spend eternity in heaven or in a place called hell. You know what, friend? Death can't even hide you from this courtroom, but I want you to see the dead, they are there. But I want you to see, the Bible says in verse 12, the small and the great. There's a terrible fellowship that's gathered there. The dead, small and great, are before God. Those lives who amounted to nothing, they're going to be there. Their sins were very drab and dowdy, mean, spiteful, peevish, groveling, vulgar, common, and cheap. Man, they're going to be there. But the great will be there as well. Men who sin with a high hand, with dash and courage, with the world as their stage. Men like Napoleon, maybe Hitler or Stalin. Men who went in for wickedness on a grand scale with the world as their stage, who died unrepentant and last. Now they are all arraigned on their way to be damned, the horrible fellowship congregated together for the first and the last time. Romans 2:11 says, for there is no respect of persons with God. You know what? Rock stars will be there. Bon Scott of AC/DC used to stand on stage screaming the song, I'm on the highway to hell. I'm on the highway to hell. He died 6 weeks after he wrote, 6 months after he wrote that song. Bon Scott died, went to hell if he never trusted Christ, and it was very different than he thought it would be like. Jim Morrison of the Doors, he stood on stage, he looked up at the sky, he says, cancel my subscription to the resurrection. God did, and you know what? Jim Morrison, he thought the afterlife is very different than he thought it would be like. Kurt Cobain of the rock group, Nirvana, he said, God's dead. Later, he went out to his garage, took a shotgun, did the unthinkable, blew himself out into eternity. Kurt Cobain is dead and has been dead for the last 25 years, but God is just as alive as he's ever been. And you know what? Rock stars will be there. Their fame and fortune's not going to help them. There is no respect of persons with God. You know what? Sports stars are going to be there. I personally have nothing against this man, but Larry Bird, in the height of his career, he said, when I'm hot, not even Jesus Christ can stop me. Except Larry Bird gets saved by the grace of God. You know what? Larry Bird will die and go to an awful place called hell. You know, millionaires will be there. Ted Turner, he later backpedaled on the statement, but he said, you know what, if I've had a few drinks, if I've had a few girlfriends, and that's going to put me in hell, so be it. In other words, he's saying he's been drunk, he's been immoral. He said, if that's going to send me to hell, so be it. And you know what, he's going to get his wish unless he repents and turns his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the fact is? Man, there's no respect of persons with God. The rock stars will be there. Man, the sports stars, they're going to be there. There's no respect of persons with God, the great and the small. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:17, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. But look back at verse number 13. The Bible says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. You know what? Death can't hide you. You know what? Your social status or your popularity or your money, that can't hide you. It's not a respecter of persons. But I want you to see that hell can't even hide you as well from this day of the great white throne judgment. Would you look at the very last verse, or look at verse 14? Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Thanks very much. I just had some drainage recently, and so that's starting to affect my voice. And so it talks about the lake of fire that is here. And so notice what the Bible says in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. You realize hell is not your final resting place if you were to deny the Lord Jesus Christ and you were to die and be lost for the rest of time. I want you to think of it this way. When you commit a very serious crime, that you're arrested, you go to county jail. They hold you in county jail. I speak not from experience, okay? You go to county jail and they hold you there until your time of trial. Then you go to trial and they determine whether you're innocent or guilty. And if you're guilty, then they sentence you, depending on your crime, to federal penitentiary. When you die as a sinner, you have committed an offense against a holy and a righteous God. You die and you go to a place called hell. That's county jail. And then you're going to get out of hell. You're going to stand before God. But the only difference is that at the great white throne judgment, they're not trying to figure out whether you're innocent or guilty. That was decided when you rejected the Lord as your Savior. This is your punishment hearing. They're deciding how bad your punishment is going to be. So your eternal fate is already decided. And the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Your time to make your peace with God is when you're on this planet. After you die, it's too late for you to get saved. Your eternal destination, man, it's already settled. You're going to get out and you're going to stand in front of this great white throne judgment and you are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. That really is federal penitentiary. But you know what? Here's the fact. Death can't hide you. Your money, your popularity, that can't hide you. Hell itself can't even hide you. You have no choice but to show up to this great white throne judgment. There, I want you to see, number one, the scene of the courtroom. And then John gives us this summons to the courtroom. But thirdly, I want you to see the standards of the courtroom. The standards of the courtroom in verse 12 and 13. Hey, listen, God made heaven, right? Don't you think he knows what it takes to get in there? I mean, he made it, right? And he actually tells us in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27. It's just one chapter over. You know what he said? You can look there. He said, and there shall in no wise enter into it. That's heaven. Anything that defileth, neither whatsoever work of the abomination, or maketh a lie. Hey, have you ever lied? You better listen. God's talking about you. You know what he's saying? There is not one sin that God's going to allow in heaven. You know how many times you have to lie to become a liar? One. And so here's the explanation of the standards of the courtroom. You want to work your way to heaven, you have to be perfect. And God made heaven, and it's perfect. God's there. There's no sin is there. You know what? There's no stage 4 cancer in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? There's no leukemia. There's no dimness of eye, dullness of ear. We're not going to need doctors. We're not going to need civil government. We're not going to need law enforcement. Man, heaven is perfect. God is there and no sin is there. And you know what? God doesn't let sin into heaven. But you know what the problem is? One sin on your account is enough to damn your soul for eternity. If you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, one sin on your account is enough to discredit you from going to heaven. You see, heaven is a perfect place and you got to be perfect. But you know what the number one answer that I'm given all around the world of why people think they're going to heaven? Well, preacher, I'm a good person. And you know what the funny thing is? They're not even good at that. They go to church maybe at Easter or at Christmas and that's about it. And they're not even good at the thing that they're trusting in. You know what? Would you just take a little exam for a moment? Man, I'm a good person. Surely God will let me into heaven. Well, let's take the Ten Commandments. You're probably familiar with that. What about commandment number 9? The Bible says, thou shalt not lie. Hey, have you ever lied? Hey, have you ever shaved the truth to put yourself in a better light to somebody than you really were? Hey, did you ever leave out part of the truth that you knew would get you in trouble? You know what the fact is? A half-truth is a whole lie. Well, come on, preacher, which one of us hasn't ever lied before? Well, okay, you just admitted that you're a liar. You broke that commandment. What about commandment number 8? Thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stolen? You've never stolen? Come on, you just admitted you're a liar. Surely you've stolen something. Maybe a dollar out of my dad's wallet, out of my mom's purse. Well, irrespective of your age or its value, that still makes you a thief. What about commandment number 7? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, preacher, I'm okay on that one. Are you really? Because you know what Jesus said? If you look on a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. Have you ever looked on someone with lust? Maybe there could be some people in this room. You were on a porn site this past week. Come on, preacher. Which one of us hasn't ever looked on someone with lust? Well, you just broke that commandment. What about commandment number 5? To honor your father and mother. Do you always obey your parents as a kid and do the right action with the right attitude? Listen, anybody that doesn't believe we're born sinners has never worked in a church nursery during a long-winded preacher. There could be like 100 toys and they're fighting over one. Mine, mine, mine. It breaks. Yours, yours, yours. Here, they do. Our kids do a pretty good job learning how to be sinners, don't they? Come on, preacher. Which one of us hasn't ever disobeyed our mom and dad? Well, you just broke that one. What about commandment number three? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. That's a double negative. It means you won't be innocent. And to me, it stands like a mountain peak above all the other commandments. And it's almost like God saying, hey, man, you're going to break one of these. Don't break this one. But you know which commandment a lot of people break first or often? It's that. Something happens and they use the words Jesus Christ. Or they get excited and they say, oh my, and they use God's name. Hey, have you ever used God's name and reduced it to a four-letter curse word to express anger, frustration, or disgust? That's called blasphemy, very serious sin in the sight of God. Well, preacher, when I say that, oh my, and I use God's name or I use the name Jesus Christ, I'm just not thinking about what I'm saying. That's what it means to take his name in vain, to use it for no good reason. Well, come on, preacher, which one of us hasn't ever said that? So if God were only to judge you by those five commandments, would you be innocent or guilty on the day of judgment? You just have to break one of them. And you know, the fact is, you'd be guilty. You realize there's another 600 plus laws of the Old Testament bearing down on you? And you want to get to heaven, you've got to be perfect. This is why the Bible says in Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all fall short of that standard of perfection. You say, preacher, nobody could live life ever without disobeying their parents or maybe looking on someone with lust or taking God's name in vain or stealing or lying. Nobody could ever live life without breaking one of those. And that's the point. The Bible says in 1 Kings 8:46, there's not a just man upon the earth. Solomon took it a step further in Ecclesiastes. He said, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And you know what the fact is? Galatians, the Bible says, the scriptures hath concluded all under sin. You know what the fact is? Every single one of us in this room, you have broken God's law, you have sinned, and you've done some terrible, some wicked things you wish you never would have done, and you know I'm shooting it straight. And all of us, we can't be good enough in order to get to heaven. You see, some people think I'm going to stack one good work upon another, upon another, upon another. And if I've got enough, maybe I can get into the good graces of God. Have you ever stopped to think, well, how much is enough? How much do you have to do? You see, all the religions of the world, they are do, do, do. You have to strap a bomb to you, and you have to blow up infidels. You know, I have 72 virgins waiting for you in heaven. You have to pray through the rosary, or you have to give money to the church, or you have to be a member of the church, or you have to get baptized. You have to do, 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 do. All the religions of the world is do. The religion of Jesus Christ is done. All those other gods demand that you make a sacrifice for him. You know what God did? Sacrifice his son for you. The most expensive building in the world was the temple in Israel. And you know what? There wasn't even a chair. You know why? Because the priests were making sacrifices for the sins of the people. The people were sinning so often and so much that they had to work in shifts and in a rotation. And they had to constantly be burning a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Listen, when Jesus Christ died on the cross as the ultimate sacrifice for your sin and for my sin, remember he went into heaven and remember what he did? On the right hand of the Father, he sat down. Put out the fires, no more sacrifices needed. In other words, everything that you needed for eternal life, Jesus accomplished that on the cross. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that's God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Everything you needed for salvation, Jesus accomplished on the cross. You have to work your way to heaven. You have to be a member of a church. Remember the thief that was hanging next to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm sure when he got to heaven, they probably thought, how in the world did you get here? And he probably just answered, the man on the middle cross told me I could come. Think about it. That thief, obviously, that he was a vagrant to society to them, and they crucified him. He was guilty of breaking their law, let alone God's law. His hands were nailed to a cross. You know what? Jesus looked at him and said to this thief, today, he said, Lord, remember me. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. What good work did that guy do? His hands were nailed to a cross and able to go do some good deed. that thief, his feet were nailed to the cross, and he wanted to carry him to go perform some good alm. You know what? That guy couldn't do anything. He simply had a trust in who Jesus was and what he was doing on the cross. And God said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He was in heaven without one good work. And you know what? Some religions today said, well, if he was off the cross, he would have done good works. So now we get to heaven based on our intentions. I'm telling you, friend, hell is going to be full of people who had good intentions. You don't get saved based on your performance. You get saved based on the performance of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. You want to get to heaven on your own? You don't need Jesus Christ. You've got to be perfect, but not one person on this planet could ever live up to that standard and to that bar and to that line. But one man did. His name was Jesus Christ. God made heaven. Don't you think he knows what it takes to get in there? If you want to get to heaven, you got to be perfect. This is the explanation of the standard. But now I want you to see the evidence of the standard. So you know what this Jesus does as a good judge? He now exhibits three pieces of evidence into this courtroom to prove that you're a sinner. But you look back at verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. When the Bible says we're judged according to their works, again, this is not, are you going to go to heaven or hell? This is how bad hell's going to be. And I'll talk about that just in a moment. Exhibit A, the books are open. And so they open up these books. Possibly there is the book, this is the book of your works. Maybe, I don't know what part of the book they're going to open up to it, but you know what? Jesus has written down every time you've ever sinned. And these books contain every work that you've ever done. Maybe they're going to say, hey, God, I'm a good person. Could you imagine if you only sinned three times a day? That may be an improvement for some of us, I don't know. But imagine if you only sin three times a day, at the end of a year, you have committed somewhere a little over 1,000 sins. You live to be 70 years old, you have committed over 70,000 sins. Could you really think you're going to get to heaven and you're going to say, God, I know that I broke 70,000 of your laws, but really I'm a good person. Really, I'm a pillar of the community, and I'm a good person. Surely you'll overlook that and let me in. Nobody's going to let you in. Can you imagine breaking 70,000 laws and going in a courtroom, standing in front of a judge, and saying, come on, judge, I know I broke 70,000 laws, but really, I'm a good person. Is that judge going to let you off? Well, he's from New Hampshire. You may have a shot. But if he's a good judge, you know what? He's not going to let you off. He's going to prosecute you to the fullest extent of the law. And you really think you're going to engage your flesh to the hill and live however you want, shack it up and play loose with your morals, and you just have a sailor's mouth and a sailor's tongue, and you talk however you want and engage your flesh to the hill and get to heaven, and God's just going to overlook that? He doesn't let any sin into heaven. And so they open up the book of their works, Exhibit A. Maybe they're going to start with your thoughts. And in Luke 8:17, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything that shall not be made known come abroad. In Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In Psalm 44:21, shall not God search it out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. In Psalm 139:2, thou knowest my down sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. In Proverbs 15:26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Ezekiel 11:5, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. You realize every time that you ever had a lustful thought, every time that you ever had a wicked thought, God was there. He knew about it. Every time that you harbored an angry and a bitter thought, God knew about it. For I knew the things that come into your mind, every one of them. And maybe every one of the thoughts that you've committed with your mind, it's all written down. And I don't know if they're going to read it out loud, but you probably don't want to hear that being read before the presence of Jesus Christ. But this book contains all, maybe every work you've ever done. Maybe you begin with your thoughts, and then maybe they'll turn to the part of the book with your words. In Matthew 12:36, but I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You realize every time that you reduce God's name as a four-letter curse word, that you're going to have to stand in front of Jesus Christ and look into the eyes of Christ and explain to him why you use his name just like a curse word. Every dirty joke you ever told. Every word that had a double meaning. The Bible says in Psalm 12:2, with a double heart did they speak. Listen, you shouldn't have one set of vocabulary with your friends and then a different vocabulary at home. Listen, you shouldn't have one set of words and vocabulary that you use at school or at work and then a different one at church. With a double heart do they speak. Every time you've ever cursed, every time that you've ever lied, every time that you ever had vitriolic language that just spewed out of your mouth, every time you got revenge with your tongue, man, it's all been recorded. And maybe they'll say September 18th, whatever year you said this word, and then you said this, or then you had this angry tone and this angry word, every sin you've ever committed. And here you just got done saying, God, really, I'm a good person. Sure, you let me in. Really? Wow. Well, look at all these thoughts. What do you think about all these words that you said? And then maybe they'll go to the part of the book of your deeds. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. In Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with the angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Every time you ever shacked it up, every time you ever gave into your lustful passions, every time that you've ever stolen, every time you ever disobeyed your mom and dad, every time you had ever physically sinned with your deeds and with your works, man, it is recorded. If you've got a credit card in your wallet and your purse, at the end of the month, you get a bill. And if you're anything like me, you know what you do? You look at amount due. Whoa, $10,000? I don't know that. There's got to be some fraudulent charges. So you know what you do? You start to look at the itemized lines of the charges. Man, I didn't spend that. So you look at, oh man, here's plane tickets. I remember I had to buy those. Oh, you know what? We re-roofed the house. I thought that was going to be on next month's statement. Oh, I had to buy tires for the car. Man, that's on there. And you go through the itemized lines. I remember making that charge. I remember sliding the cart. Oh, I remember buying that. You get to the bottom of the bill. You're like, I owe $10,000. You're going to get to heaven. You're going to say, God, really? I'm a good person. They're going to break out Exhibit A with the book of your works. And you know what God's going to say? Here's your bill. Oh, really? You're a good person. You're perfect. Here's your bill. And you know what? You're going to come to the jarring realization as you stand in the presence of Jesus Christ that you are a sinner, that you have broken God's law, and you're not perfect. Man, you have egregiously broken God's law. And you know what? Man, no way he's going to let me in. But guess what? That's Exhibit A. Now look at Exhibit B. As if that wasn't enough, now there's Exhibit B. Would you look back at verse number 13, or verse 12? And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. Notice what it says about that, about the book of life in verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There are two primary thoughts about the book of life. One thought is, and one position is, that the book of life has everyone's name in it that's born. And when you sin for the first time, your name is blotted out and you're not in it anymore. And we do read about in the Old Testament, your sins being, names being blotted out, and in town registries, names would be blotted out. The other thought about the book of life is that the book is blank. And as you trust Christ, your name is written in the book of life. And we sing that song, there's a new name written down in glory. Now, I have a leaning as to which one it is, and I can't dogmatically tell you which one it is. I have a leaning to which one it is, but you know what I can dogmatically tell you? If your name's not in there, you're not going. And the only way your name is going to remain in there or get written in there, either way, is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and what you do with the Lord Jesus. It's like that old spiritual they used to sing, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. And can I tell you that the church role is not synonymous with the Lamb's Book of Life? You could sit in church every Sunday and die lost and go to a devil's hell. And if you died without the Lord Jesus Christ unrepentant, and they open up the books, they say, Lord, his name does not appear exhibit B, but there is exhibit C that I want you to see. And this is Jesus is a good judge. He's not going to judge you without any evidence. And you know what? The amazing thing is, this is the only court case, this is the only courtroom where they don't need any eyewitnesses because the judge eyewitnessed everything already. He even knows the things that come into your mind. But look closely at verse 12. And I saw that it small and great stand before God, and the books were open. It's plural. That means there's more than one. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. So if you're reading this closely, there are at least three books. There is the book of your deeds with all those chapters in it. There is the book of life. But you say, preacher, what is that third book? And I believe John chapter 12 and verse 48 tells us what that is. Listen, it says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him the last day. Do you know what that third book is? It's this book right here. That's what he says in John 12, 48. I don't know if the Lord is going to do this, but he would have every right to come down off of that judgment stand with a copy of the scriptures and hold them out at this great white throne judgment. And he could look right into your eyes. He said, I warned you this day was coming. I told you in my word that you're going to have to stand before me and give an account of your sin. I warned you that there is a place called hell. I warned you that there is a place called the lake of fire, that your soul would be damned for eternity. And I even showed you how I came, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross so you never would have to come to this place. Why didn't you believe me? Why didn't you trust me? And you'll not only realize that, man, heaven and hell are real, the Lord Jesus is real, and not only the fact that you're a sinner, but that Jesus literally gave his life so you never would have to go to that lake of fire. But my friend, it's appointed unto a man once to die, and then the judgment. It's too late to be saved. You've seen the scene of the courtroom. You've seen the summons to the courtroom. You're going to have no choice but to show up. Death can't hide you. Your popularity, your money, your fame, your fortune, that can't hide you. And hell itself can't even hide you. And we see all the pieces of evidence that are given and the standard of the courtroom. But lastly, just quickly, I want you to see the sentence from the courtroom. Would you look back at verse 14? It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want you to notice a few things about this lake of fire and about this sentence from God's courtroom. First of all, it is a place of incarceration. It is a place of incarceration. You know, just outside of San Francisco, there is the Rock. I don't know if you've ever been there. There is the prison Alcatraz. You know, it's been said that nobody has ever escaped from Alcatraz. In fact, there is the story about three men who they built life rafts and they used a life vest in order to do that. They built a raft and their bodies have never been recovered. And in fact, it's even reported that just a few years ago, one of those men who escaped from Alcatraz, he actually wrote back and said, "I have terminal cancer. I'm willing to turn myself in on one condition, that I would receive medical treatment, you know, for my cancer." And it's been reported that those men have escaped. We can't really corroborate that or verify that. But you know what? Basically, nobody has ever escaped from this prison. Listen, if man could build a prison that's unescapable, that's inescapable, don't you think God can too? And he did. And the real tragedy is, if you don't know the Lord, you're going there. It is a place of incarceration that you're not going to get out. You're going to spend eternity in this place called the lake of fire. It is a place literally of incarceration, but I want you to see also that it is a place of incineration. It's a place of incineration. Look back at Revelation chapter 20. I want you to look at verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know what? A few things about this lake of fire. Would you just consider this? There was a coroner in Los Angeles. They asked him, what is the worst way to die? Without even thinking about it, he's saying being burned alive. Most painful, most horrific way to die. They said, what's the second worst way to die? Without even thinking, he said drowning. Do you realize God took the two worst ways to die and combined them into one? It is a lake of fire. You see, you're going to have a body that if you die and you go to hell and then ultimately the lake of fire, you're going to have a body that will have the ability to live forever. So the fire is not going to consume that body. Remember Moses and the burning bush? How the bush was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed? That's your body. Most of us, we're not afraid of death, especially if you're a Christian, we're not afraid of death. We're just afraid about the process of dying because that hurts, right? It is like you, every second, every conscious second for eternity, are going through the most horrific process of dying without ever dying. I mean, think about heaven. God made paradise. It is so wonderful. You can't even imagine it. It's your greatest dream. He literally did the exact opposite with hell. It's your worst nightmare. You're saying, preacher, you're trying to scare me, not as much as I'm trying to help you see reality. And you need to wake up and realize you got 80, 90, 100 years on this planet at best. You're going to live somewhere for eternity. And the question is, where are you going to go when you die? If you have cancer, would you not want your doctor to tell you? Well, you're trying to scare me. No, man, you need to go to treatment. You need to deal with this. It's not trying to scare you as much to help you see reality. It's a place of incarceration for the rest of time. It is a place of incineration. Well, this lake of fire, if you die lost without Jesus Christ, you'll die lost and go to this lake of fire, and you're going to be drowning in this lake and burning for the rest of time and being tormented, probably crying out and wishing that you would just be snuffed out of existence, but man, it's not going to happen. But it's a place of isolation. You'll be separated. Probably the greatest thing is you'll be separated from God for the rest of time. And you might say, preacher, what kind of a loving God would send someone there? What kind of a loving God would make a place like that? You know what? That's a great question. But you know what a greater question, you know what a better question is? What kind of a loving God wouldn't provide a way out? And he did. And you may know John 3:16, but do you know John 3:17? The Bible says that he sent Jesus Christ into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You realize literally Jesus gave his own body to be nailed to an old rugged tree so you would never have to go here. Friend, do you realize this morning that every sin that you've ever committed that's on your account, you realize it could be expunged this morning and your record could be wiped clean? It was many years ago in the Civil War, there were a group of men known as bushwhackers. They were men who were in mixed uniform. They had the shirt of the Confederate Army, the pants of the Union Army, and they would conduct guerrilla warfare. You know, back in the Civil War, they all had a uniform, and you would stand in front of each other, and you would just fire at each other. You know, that doesn't seem like a real great way to fight, does it? And if you've ever been to Gettysburg, and you've seen Pickett's charge, I mean, it's just, you know, it's just how they fought then. And so what these guys would do, they would conduct guerrilla warfare, and they would be in mixed uniforms. So when they come out of the woods, the north or the south, they didn't know whether to hug them or whether to shoot them. They didn't know what side they were on. So they treated bushwhackers similarly as traitors. On one particular day, true story, they caught 20 men in mixed uniform. They were bushwhackers. They sentenced them to die by a firing squad. They lined them all up, and they were bound by hand and by foot. The general raised his sword. He says, ready, aim. But before he could say fire, a 15-year-old boy ran into that Civil War camp. He ran in front of one of the treasonous bushwhackers, shielding this treasonous man's body with his own innocent 15-year-old body. The general said, "Son, get out of the way. This man committed a crime." He said, "Sir, please do not kill this man. His wife has just given birth. There were complications in the delivery. The wife is dead. And if you kill the husband and the father, the baby, and all other seven kids, we're going to have no parents. Please do not kill this man. That family needs a father." He said, "Son, that man committed a crime. Somebody must pay for his crime." And the 15-year-old boy said, "If somebody must pay for his crime, would you let me take his place on the firing squad?" Equally amazing, the general agreed. They took the chains off this treasonous bushwhacker, off his hands and his feet. He walked out of the Civil War camp a free man, never to be tried again for that crime. They took that innocent 15-year-old boy, they tied his hands and his feet, and he stood in that firing line. The general raised his sword. He says, "Ready, aim, fire." 20 shots rang out that day. 19 innocent, lifeless bodies fell back into a shallow grave along with the lifeless, innocent body of a 15-year-old boy. In the middle of the night, that treasonous bushwhacker that had been set free by the sacrifice of the 15-year-old boy, he snuck back in the Civil War camp. He found where the kid was buried. You know how he knew where it was? He had dug that grave with his own hands. It was meant for him. He clawed through the loose dirt. He grabbed that 15-year-old boy, held him close to his heart. He took him into the mountains and gave him a proper burial. And the story is told time and time again how that treasonous bushwhacker would go back to that mountain grave and pay his respects for the kid that gave his life a sacrifice for his own that he would live. My friend, don't you see it this morning? That all of us, that we have broken God's law and we've committed treason against him and we are all sentenced to die in God's firing squad, that we have to die and ultimately go to this lake of fire. And that he's holding the sword and says, "Ready, aim." But you know what? Over 2,000 years ago, God stepped out of heaven in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to this sin-sick planet. And as he walked this planet for 30 years, 33 years, collecting the dust of the earth on his feet on the cross, he collected every one of your sins. And when Jesus was nailed to a cross, he was paying the punishment for every time you lied, for every time you cursed, for every time you looked at pornography, for every time you shacked it up and you played it loose with your morals, and you gave way and threw your marriage covenant to the wind, for every time you got drunk, for every time you used recreational drugs, for every time that you stole and you lied. Jesus was being punished for every time that we sinned so that we could be forgiven, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus wasn't a sinner, but God punished him like he was one. So that when we might be made the righteousness of God in him, even though we're the sinners, because of what Christ did on the cross, he can treat us like the perfect Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God wants to make an exchange with you this morning. Right here, right now, God wants to make an exchange with you. He wants to take all of your sin and your pornography and your stealing and your lust and your discontentment and your anxiety, or maybe your critical spirit and your judgmentalism. He wants to take your sin, and in exchange, he wants to give you a robe of righteousness and eternal life. My dad was promoted to heaven 5 years ago. My dad wasn't a perfect man, but because of Jesus, he had a perfect standing. And I made that decision. I made this exchange with the Lord Jesus when I was 9, that I gave him my sin and I gave him my heart. And you know what? He credited to my account the perfect life that he had lived, as if I had lived it. When I get to heaven, God is no longer going to see the sins of Ron DeGard, my rap sheet. Man, it's been expunged. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ because I've been covered by and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Right here, right now, God wants to make that exchange with you. But the question is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with the only person who could take your sin and give you eternal life? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Not through church, not through works. It is a gift of God, something freely given, and it's eternal life. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? He is your Savior right now, but one day He's going to be your judge. The court of no appeals. Would you stand quietly as I pray? Father, thank you for our time together. Lord, I pray you would use your word in a powerful way today. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder if you're here today, and as I've preached and we've gone through this text, maybe you started to think, you know what? Man, maybe recent sin history has come to your mind. Maybe a sin you've committed last week. Maybe a sin you committed 2 days ago. Maybe you sat here and you know what? You know that you're a sinner. And the Spirit of God is saying, man, look at the things that you've done. You really think you're perfect? You think God's going to overlook that when you try to get into heaven? I wonder if you're here today. And he would say, you know what, preacher? If I were to die right now, I'm not 100% sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'd like to go to heaven. But man, I'm not 100% sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm concerned about that. Could I pray for you? I'm not even going to pray for you by name. I probably don't even know your name yet. I'd like to. But could I just include you in a general prayer as we close? And my prayer is not going to get you into heaven. But could I just pray for you that God would work in your heart, that you would get this settled? If a blood clot were to leave your leg and slam into your brain, your heart, and you were to breathe your last, where would you go? Maybe God is dealing with you this morning. Say, preacher, this morning I'm thinking about heaven and hell and eternity and where I'm going to spend it. Man, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm concerned about that. Preacher, would you just include me in that generic prayer as you close? As heads are bowed, eyes are closed, if that's you, would you just slip up your hand where I could see it and just put it right back down? Preacher, would you just include me in that prayer? I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Praise the Lord for you. Praise the Lord for you as well. You can put your hand down. Praise God for you. You can put your hand down as well. Praise the Lord for you. Anyone else? Preacher, I didn't raise my hand. If you raise it once, you need not raise it again. You know what, preacher? Man, if I were to die right now, I'm just not sure. I think I'm going to heaven, but I don't know. And I'm concerned about that. Preacher, would you pray for me? Anyone else in the room? Just put it up where I could see it and put it right back down. Anyone else? There were several in the room. Anyone else? Just as I scanned the room, preacher, I didn't raise it, but I should have. Would you pray for me? Anyone else? Just put it up and put it right back down. Father, you know the eternal destination of every person in this building. Father, you love them. You made them. You created them. And Jesus, you're going to be their judge. But right now, you're their Savior. Father, I pray you would just impress upon their heart to the Holy Ghost that their sins can be forgiven, their record can be expunged, and they can know for sure they're on their way to heaven. Father, would your Spirit just be working so strongly that today that they would trust you as their Savior? Thank you in advance for what you'll do. We pray this in Christ's name. His heads are bowed, eyes are closed. My friend, I have prayed for you, but my prayer cannot get you into heaven. This is a personal decision that you make between you and the Lord. This exchange, He wants to make it with you right now. And you could ask the Lord to save you, confess your sin to Him, ask Him to save you. And you know what the Bible says? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word call means to depend. Right here, you can depend upon the Lord Jesus and what He did on the cross. Just like that thief on the cross, you can know today that you'll be in paradise with Him. I'm going to invite you to make that exchange with the Lord. In just a minute, what's going to happen is we're going to have an invitation. Our heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. We won't even sing. Could I? And I'm just going to invite you to respond to what Christ is doing in your heart. Our heads will be bowed, our eyes will be closed. The piano will begin to play. And if you raise your hand, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you just get that settled today? What I'd like to ask you to do is just when that music starts, that'll be your cue for you to open up your eyes and step out. And just would you slip here to the front, greet pastor by a handshake. Man, I'm just not sure I'm on my way to heaven. We'll just scoot away to a quiet place and with a Bible. And right there, you could pray and ask the Lord to save you. You don't need to be in a church to save you. You don't have to walk an aisle. That doesn't save you. It's what you do in your heart. But would you just let us pray with you and rejoice with you about that? Maybe you have some questions and we could take a Bible and show from you what God said, how you can be in heaven. And I shared that with you today. I'm going to encourage you for you just to slip out of your seat and just slip to the front. You say, preacher, man, I feel a little bit uncomfortable responding in a religious service like this. Well, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. But you know what? If you're a blood-bought believer in this room and you'd be thrilled to see someone trust Christ as Savior, would you give a hearty amen? You're amongst friends. And we rejoice, and the angels do too. You may have come this morning not planning on meeting God, but He came this morning planning on meeting you. Would you just get this settled? Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to invite the piano just to begin to play. And if you raise your hand, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Right now, would you just open up your eyes? And would you just slip out the aisle and just slip to the front and just let us greet you? Would you just come right now? Praise God for you. Just come on. Just come on. Would you do that? Praise God for you. Praise God for you. Just come on right now. Would you just do that? You take the first step. God'll help you take the rest. Friend, this is your moment. This is your time. Would you just step out right now? There is no pressure put upon you other than that what the Spirit of God is doing in your life. Friend, this may be your chance and your moment. Just right now, would you just open up your eyes and just slip to the front? Just right now, would you just do that? Our invitation will just be done in just a moment. There's still time for you. What will you do with Jesus? He's the only person that can forgive you of your sin. Would you just trust Him this morning? Don't run from Him. Would you run to Him?
This way, remind you that our invitation is not over, and that as God is speaking into your heart, and you know He's pulling, and if you've raised your hand, you didn't feel comfortable, but come talk to me, come talk to one of our leaders, a friend that you know here in the church. We'd be glad to make sure that you have this settled, because this is the most important decision of your life, and what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we believe on Him or whether we believe not. And so this is the difference between heaven and hell. Now I'd like to ask Brother Matt Wood, if you wouldn't mind closing us with a word of prayer.